Well, I want to give you a little bit of a roadmap real quick of what I want to do today. I want to start by reading two stories out of this book here, Compelled by Love by Heidi Baker. I'm going to read these two stories, and then I'm going to share two recent news events, two things that I saw in the news this week, and then we're going to take an in-depth look at a passage of Scripture, and then we're going to come back and tie it all together and see how it all fits together, all right? So again, this book is Compelled by Love by Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker works as a missionary in Mozambique, where we will be heading this summer. By the way, a quick announcement. We completed our first international wire transfer, sending our first amount of money to Mozambique for the mission partnership that we have in Mozambique. So Monday of this week, we sent our first gift of money to Mozambique, and we've begun actively planning our trip to Mozambique. Looks like we're going to be leaving about July 24th-ish in there somewhere. So, but anyway, this is Heidi's story. One of my favorite stories about God and His mercy involves one of our pastors whose name is Francis. A few years ago, we had a regional conference in South Africa. Our conferences are a little different from Western conferences. All our people sleep outside in the dirt or on the floor of the church. Is my wife in here? Did she hear that? Oh, there she is. Hi, honey. We're going to South Africa, too, for a conference. About 4 p.m., Pastor Francis went outside to lock the gate and to quiet a gang who had come there to cause trouble. But the gang jumped him and beat him severely until he died. When our other pastor, Suppressa, called the police, they told him, "We're not coming out this time of night. It's too dangerous there." So he called the hospital. The hospital operator replied, "No, we won't send an ambulance to that neighborhood." No one even had a car available. So finally, Pastor Suppressa was able to borrow an old car from a friend to bring Pastor Francis's body to the hospital. Everyone was praying as the car had to be push-started. The whole church was crying out to heaven. Pastor Francis had been dead now for more than an hour. But at 12:15 a.m., while the church was gathered together praying in one accord, Francis came back to life. His whole face and body were swollen. His clothes were shredded, and he was in excruciating pain. The doctors did not know what to do except to give him morphine for the pain. Before he went to sleep from the medicine, through his broken and swollen lips, he said just two words, "Forgive them." Pastor Suppressa went to the hospital at 6 a.m. to visit Pastor Francis. Pastor Francis's eyes were swollen shut. He was covered with bruises, and his whole body was swollen. He was a tragic mess, and he could hardly think straight or communicate because of his swollen lips and the medication. He looked as though he would take a very long time to recover. Meanwhile, the church kept praying and considering what might be done with the gang if the police caught them. Before long, it was agreed that according to what Pastor Francis said, the church would forgive them. Later in the morning, the police caught one of the gang members. They called the church and asked that someone come and file charges at the police station. Pastor Suppressa told him that there was a little problem because the man who had been murdered was no longer dead, and the church decided that no charges would be filed against the gang. This thoroughly agitated the police, who believed it would only encourage more crime. They wanted the teenager to be jailed for at least 18 months. But Pastor Suppressa and the church were firm. They believed that mercy triumphs over justice and forgiveness always wins. So the boy was forgiven and released into the church's custody. As soon as the decision was made to forgive the young man, Francis's body was totally healed. After matters with the police were resolved, the hospital called to ask someone to come pick up Pastor Francis. Suppressa went to the hospital and found Francis totally well. He had no swelling, bruises, scars, or problems whatsoever. It was as though he had never been attacked the night before. Patients were not allowed to be released on a Sunday at this hospital because they were watched until Monday, but there was nothing wrong with Francis, so they had no reason to keep him. The only evidence from the attack was Francis's clothes. Suppressa had to go out and buy him new clothes because his others were torn to shreds from the beating. The next morning, Francis went to the police station with Suppressa to pick up the teenager. The police were still very angry and said, "Do whatever you want to him." Remembering Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," the entire community decided to respond in the opposite, and they ministered to him with deep love and compassion. Within an hour, the boy gave his heart to Jesus. He has since started studying at our Bible college, and he plans to become a pastor. Here's another story. This is Heidi herself speaking now. I met a girl while preaching on the streets of London. To tell you the story, I will call her Jane. She was so angry that she basically hated everyone, especially men. She had been gang raped by 16 men. She had to stay in the hospital for nearly a year with complications from a broken pelvis, and she had no family or friends. She was tormented by hatred and demons. But I love Jane. When I met Jane on the street, she was in her late 20s. Her hair was very short, and she was wearing men's dress shoes and a man's dark suit that were several sizes too big. It took me a while to realize she was a woman. She had a stern, agitated appearance and was full of rage. She could not even stand still for a minute. I also made another friend. I will call him Peter. Almost every single day for several years, I would go to talk to Peter and bring him food. He would yell and tell me to go away and curse at me. He did this for 2.5 years. With each curse, I thought how much this man needed love and kindness and mercy. I kept bringing Peter potatoes and sandwiches. I refused to stop. Jesus is tenacious. He never stops loving, and he never stops giving. I just kept saying, I love you, Peter, and Jesus loves you. Sometimes Peter would take the food. Other times he would spit on me and throw it on the ground. But God's heart is relentless, and his radical love transforms the hardest of hearts. One night, Jane was so angry, she tried to beat me to death. She told me that she would slit my throat with a broken bottle she was holding and throw me into the Thames River to die. When she tried to strangle me, all I could feel was the pain and suffering in her heart. I felt God's heart for her. I tried to tell her, God is in love with you. You are precious. You are called to know his love. This made her angrier. Then Peter, who had been watching me get beaten the whole time, said he was calling the police. I told him the Lord did not want me to call them. Jane had already been thrown in jail many times, and I did not want her to suffer anymore. I wanted her to know the love of Jesus. Peter just screamed and cursed at me. Jane had the broken bottle, and she said she was going to rip open my face. I kept telling her again how beautiful she was and that I loved her. When I could not feel anything else, I remember praying, God, whatever you want to do, I just want your love to be known here. I felt so tired, I could not take the pain anymore. I told Jane, if you're going to kill me, you can just kill me, but I have to sit down first. Just as I prayed, Peter came and rescued me. He grabbed me away from Jane, started sobbing, and then said, for 2 years you told me that Jesus loved me. Now I have seen his love, and I want him now. You kept telling me about love, but today I have seen love. That night, Peter fell to his knees and received Jesus as his Lord. We just held each other. Even in his alcoholic state, I just held him and thanked him for saving my life. We lay our lives down for love and we give our lives away. We cannot just love with our words. Love is in truth and in our actions. The following week, Jane came to my house with a dozen roses for me. She told me that she was sorry for trying to kill me. That day, she asked Jesus into her heart too. Then this past week, I'm reading the news on the internet, and I see this story that the United Nations has issued a statement that quite honestly was demanding that the Catholic Church renounce all of its positions on sexuality. The UN was demanding that they renounce their position and belief on abortion, that they renounce their belief on homosexuality, that they renounce their belief on divorce, and that they renounce their belief on fornication. The statement also made it quite clear that the UN had failed to understand that the Catholic Church's beliefs were based on Scripture, based on the Bible. From the UN's perspective, they were just old-fashioned opinions that were judgmental thinking and thinking that did not belong in a modern society. But whether you agree or disagree with abortion is not the issue. Whether you agree or disagree with homosexuality is not the issue. Whether you agree or disagree with fornication is not the issue. The issue is that we have a major international governing body that is telling the Catholic Church what they can and can't do and what they can and can't believe. And that the Bible is irrelevant in the discussion. And of course, if they are saying this to the Catholic Church, they're saying it to all of us. This week, I also saw another news report that the nation of Belgium became the first nation on earth to pass a law allowing for the euthanasia of disabled children after they're born. Now, let's look at a passage of Scripture. Psalm 67. You've got your green sheet, it's on there. This is what the psalm says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So verse 1 starts out by saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us and to make his face shine upon us. The psalm starts out by asking for blessings. The writer of the psalm is asking the Lord, bless us. Did you know it's okay to ask for blessing? The Lord longs to bless us. It is his desire. As parents, we love to bless our kids. Sometimes they may not feel like it, but we love to bless our kids. We are only limited by our finances and our abilities, but God is not limited. Now, I'm going to define what I mean by blessings in a little bit, so hang tight with that. But sometimes there can be this pious, self-righteous attitude in the church that says that we're not supposed to ask for blessings. But that is actually both a spirit of religion and a spirit of false humility. Now, I'm not a health and wealth preacher, you know that, and that's not what I'm talking about. But God loves to bless his children, and we ask for it. We get to ask for it, we should ask for it. Now, this, of course, we have to ask for these blessings according to God's plan and with the right heart attitude, right? And so we're going to look a little bit at that here today. This psalm, it starts out by saying, to make his face shine upon us. Some of us, like me, maybe you grew up in a church that you would recite this part of the psalm as a benediction at the end of your service. I know my church always did that. We had this benediction and it included this part of the psalm, and I never had a clue what it meant. We just said it every Sunday, but I didn't have a clue what any of it meant. But asking for God's face is asking for his presence. The face of God always represents the presence of God. And I talk about this ad nauseum, but it's who we are. We are a church that seeks to be a people of his presence. So when we ask for the face of God, we're asking for his presence because the face always represents the presence. Now, we don't seek his hand, which represents provision. Okay? We seek his face as the source of his presence. I believe that even if we're going through desperately hard times, we don't seek his provision first. We seek his presence first. Right? Because his provision comes as a side benefit of his presence. If we only seek his provision or his hand, he may well give it to us, at least in part, but that's all we get. Whereas when we seek his presence, we seek his face, we get him, we get his heart, and we get the provision as a side benefit. And that is really the essence of what this psalm is all about. Seeking his face, seeking his presence, and letting provision come as a result. He continues in verse 2, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. This verse begins to explain the purpose behind some of God's blessings. The writer is saying, bless us with your face and your presence so that your ways may be known on earth. Does that sound familiar? I preached on that 4 weeks ago. Exodus 33. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and all your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? It's the same pattern. We seek his presence. We ask for his presence. Moses just used the word favor, but it's the same thing. Moses says, if I have favor, then teach me your ways so that I may continue to find favor. That's what's going on here in the psalm. Lord, we seek your face so that we'll have blessings, so that your ways may be known on earth, so that we may have more blessings. It's the same pattern. But here in this verse, as he continues at the end of verse 2, he says, so that your salvation may be among all nations. So the salvation of God will be known among the nations because of the blessings that are on God's people. So the ways of God and his salvation will be known throughout the nations as the result of us seeking the face of God, more of his presence, and learning what it is to walk in his ways. You see, we're building, and it's going to continue to building. I'll keep highlighting that. Verse 3, may the peoples praise you, O God, may all the peoples praise you. The psalm now moves to worship. As we seek his face and his blessings and his gracious nature, we are brought to a place of worship, which continues this cycle. As we seek his face and his ways and salvations are made known on the earth, the Lord receives more worship. This also becomes the way we sustain his blessings and steward them well. If we want to stay in that place of blessing, worship is the key to that. But we live in a world that either won't seek the face of God, won't receive the blessings of the Lord, or if they do, they just take what they get and they run. And then they wonder why it doesn't last. But worship is the key to sustaining a place of revival and blessing. Verse 4 says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. So the verse 4, it continues again with this idea of worship. But then it moves from the generic peoples to the more specific yet broader nations. And then it moves even further. It moves from worship to God ruling justly over the people. Now this can be seen as both a result and a further blessing. Because the people are worshiping, because they are seeking his face, their hearts are already tuned to God, and so they are open and able to receive his leadership and his guidance and his just decisions. So because we followed the pattern to this point, we've placed our hearts in a position to be able to receive him as our leader and our ruler. And having the Lord's rule and leadership is a further blessing. So part of this, him ruling justly over us, is the result of our worship, because it aligns our heart with him. And then because he rules us justly, we get to worship him more. No earthly leadership or government can even come close to the way that the Lord will lead us. But of course, there's always a flip side to this. For those who have not been seeking his face, they have not been worshiping, they will not be able to submit to his rule and leadership. And this is abundantly evident. They will become gods and leaders unto themselves. And this is abundantly evident in that statement from the United Nations and from Belgium. If you are not seeking the face of the Lord, your heart is not in a position to be able to receive his leadership and his governing and his just decision over us. And so we end up, as humans, finding ourselves in a place where we think that we are God and that we can do things like tell the church what to do and say that it's okay to kill disabled babies. And so it's the lack of following this pattern and it's the lack of worshiping him that puts those folks in a position where they can't receive his just decisions. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you, O God, may all the peoples praise you. Goes back to worship. It's now the third verse that that talks about worship. But this, again, is a result and a blessing. The result, those who have submitted to his rule and leadership can now worship him. They can worship him for just decisions. They can worship him for his guidance. Worship continues to be the way that you steward the presence and the leadership of God in our lives. So when God makes a just decision, or he provides leadership or rule for us, we worship him for that, and then he reigns over us even more. But we have to be able to get our hearts to that position of saying, I want his leadership. So we can't get to this point in the psalm unless we start by saying, Lord, make your face shine upon us. Now here's what's interesting. There's only one verse, the first verse, that says, Lord, make your face to shine upon us. So the very first part of this psalm is the writer crying out for, Lord, we want your presence, we want your blessings. But then there's three verses of worship. One verse that says, bless us. Three verses that says, thank you. That's important. Because that keeps our heart pliable in his hands to what he is doing. If we're always just about the asking, we lose his heart. So it's one verse of asking, three verses of worship. Now verse 6 says, and the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. We get to a result clause, as they call them. The land will yield its harvest. This is the next step in the cycle. We seek his face, we seek his presence, we seek his ways, then we worship, we submit to his rule and leadership, then we worship him for his leadership in ruling and just decisions. Then, as a result of that, the land yields its harvest. This speaks of provision. When we seek his face and his presence first, we get the provision as a result. It never says in here to ask for the provision. It says seek his face. Make your face to shine upon us. We seek his face, we get the provision as a result. But sometimes it's hard to keep this order in the right order. There's just something in us that sometimes wants to jump to the asking for provision. But then at the end of this verse, it says, and God will bless us. The psalm started by asking for God's face to shine upon us, asking for his blessings. But now here it ends by saying that he will bless us. It went from asking to stating. If we ask to make his face shine upon us, we worship him, we submit to his rule, we worship him, the land will produce, we'll get our provision, and he will bless us. But we won't receive those blessings if we don't start at the beginning by saying, Lord, make your face shine upon us. And then verse 7. I think this is where it gets real interesting. It says, God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So again, it picks up from that same place stating that God will bless us. It says it twice. We ask once, make your face shine upon us. But twice it states that we will be blessed. But the blessings complete this cycle, this process of seeking his face and then stewarding that well. Because there are lots of places along the way where we could fail to steward it. We start by asking, steward that well, and then he gives us more. It's that same pattern we saw in Exodus 33. But at the end of this verse, verse 7, it says that and all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's a pretty powerful statement, don't you think? So before we go any further, let's define what the word fear here means. Within the realm of the Hebrew word used here are the meanings stand in awe, reverence, honor. So this is that holy reverence, honoring kind of fear. This isn't I went to a horror movie kind of fear. This is the God came near and I'm just completely overwhelmed in awe, in honor of who he is kind of fear. Okay, so now we have to ask two questions. First, why will the ends of the earth fear the Lord? Well, from the context of this psalm, it is from the blessings and presence of God that is on us, his people. The whole context of this psalm is the blessings of the Lord on his people that will cause the ends of the earth to fear him. Wow. So we're a part of this. Then the second question we have to ask is, how much blessing has to be on us for the whole earth to fear God? That's a big question, don't you think? If we all have a big stack of money, everybody, we just got this big dump truck full of money. Will the ends of the earth fear the Lord? No. Now, this psalm does speak of provision in the land will yield its harvest, but you can't have godly fear solely over something that is earthly, like money. You see, for the rich, there will always be someone who has more money than you, so they will never have godly fear because of the money that you have. They might look at you and go, I'm smarter than your God because I got more money than you do. There's no fear in the Lord in that. For the poor, they may have jealousy or even a sense of entitlement for what you have, but not godly fear. They may even feel cheated by God. Why did God bless you more than me? We can only have godly fear for that which is in fact not of man. Because anything that is of man, someone else will always have more than you. And it can always be corrupted. It can always be counterfeited. So the world will not fear the Lord because of how much money we have. But do you think it would be possible for the ends of the earth to fear God because of the radical levels of love, radical levels of forgiveness and wisdom that are on us? We cannot in our own strength manufacture these things. They can only come from God. So those who do not possess them will fear the Lord for giving them to those who do. So maybe we need to take a closer look at how we define blessing, especially the kind that will cause people to fear and honor the Lord. It's more than money. All right, so let's begin to define blessing, and let's do it by looking at the life of Jesus. The religious leaders of the day feared Jesus so much that they wanted to kill him. That's real fear, isn't it? Was it because he had so much money and political influence? No. It would appear from Scripture that Jesus had very little of either. But yet money and politics are often how we, the church, keep trying to change the world. Reality check, it's not working. So why did the people of the day fear Jesus? One, because of the radical way he loved people. He was willing to heal even on the Sabbath, which was an incredible way to demonstrate love in that day, because the religious leaders wouldn't have lifted a finger because of their religious spirit. But Jesus says, no, this person is hurting. I will heal them even on the Sabbath. That's radical love, a love that that culture had never seen. It was because of the radical way he forgave people, even forgiving those who crucified him. Didn't Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? It was because of his extraordinary wisdom. He had an answer for every question the religious leaders could throw at him. That really got to the religious leaders, because no matter how they tried to trap him or trick him, he had supernatural wisdom to come against them and to show them what the kingdom of God really was about. And so they feared him, because they knew more than anybody else what that kind of love, forgiveness, and wisdom could do to the world. And they were the ones in control, and they didn't want to give up that control. K. King Solomon was feared among the nations more for his wisdom than his wealth. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon, and if you read that section, the thing that she's most in awe of is his wisdom. The whole world at the time feared Solomon for his wisdom more than his money, even though he was the wealthiest man on earth. King Solomon asked God first for wisdom. God added unto him the provision. Right? God comes to Solomon and says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And Solomon says, I want wisdom. And God says, good. Because you asked for wisdom and neither long life or wealth, I will give you wisdom, but I will also give you long life and wealth. It follows the same pattern as this psalm. Seek his face first. All right, now let's begin to tie it all up, because you're probably confused by now. You remember the first story that I read? It was a story of radical forgiveness. That pastor could forgive those who beat him to death. And as a result, he was raised from the dead and his wounds were all healed. Do you think that brought fear on the people who were there? I think it did more than money and politics ever could have. The second story was one of radical love. Heidi so loved this woman and man who were there, and who were both extremely violent towards her, and even tried to kill her. Yet she was willing to give up her own life if only one of them would come to know the love of God. As a result, they both experienced the love of God, and they both received Jesus. Do you think that caused fear for anyone who was there? I think it did more than money and politics ever could have. When we think about the passage I looked at a few weeks ago with King Jehoshaphat, and the vast army was coming against him, what does he do? He went into the temple and he had a prayer and fasting meeting. He says, Lord, make your face shine upon us. We need your presence. We need your blessing. We need your wisdom. The Lord gave him supernatural turn-by-turn directions and told him, if you go down through the pass of Ziz and come over the valley of Sidon, you're going to see the enemy stand there, watch. I'll slaughter them. You don't have to lift a finger. So he gave him supernatural wisdom to be in the right place at the right time, and it struck fear in the heart of the enemy, and the enemy killed themselves. The fear was there. It didn't matter that King Jehoshaphat had money. It was the wisdom that the Lord gave him that brought about the defeat. So as we seek the face and presence of the Lord, as we continue to ask his face to shine upon us, maybe the blessings that we should be seeking and asking for are of this radical supernatural love, forgiveness, and wisdom. And remember, the provision will come. The provision will be as a result. But I don't think we can start there with provision. We don't love, forgive, and get supernatural wisdom from our own efforts. We seek his face, right? But now, of course, there is a catch. It's not this easy, is it? Because if you ask God to bless you with that level of love, he may put you in a place where you will be asked to give up your own life and comfort, like Heidi did for that woman, Jane. If you ask God to bless you with that level of forgiveness, he might put you in a place to require that kind of forgiveness, like he did with Pastor Francis and the man that beat him to death. If you ask for that level of wisdom, he might put you in the middle of a crisis, and he will give you turn-by-turn directions only in the moment that you need it, like he did with King Jehoshaphat, which leaves you feeling really vulnerable. Now, lest you think I'm crazy with this message, this is exactly what Jesus did. He sought the Father's face on many occasions. He made the ways of the Father known on earth. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He worshiped his Father in prayer and meditation, and he exercised obedience. He submitted to the Father's rule. Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. And the Lord provided supernatural provision in the feeding of the 4,000, in the feeding of the 5,000. Whenever Jesus had a need, the provision came. But Jesus never sought the provision. He always sought his Father's will. I can only do what I see the Father doing. And he changed the world without money or politics. He brought the world at its time to its knees in fear with no money and no politics. Just radical love, radical forgiveness, and supernatural wisdom. So it's not a big stack of money that we need. It's a big stack of faith in a God who will come and meet us and bless us if we ask him and then steward it well. So will you join me in praying daily that the Lord will make his face to shine upon us and to bless us with radical love, forgiveness, and wisdom that we might change the world? Let's stand and sing our last song.